We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so if you want to open your Bible, that's where we'll be today. For those of you that are guests with us this morning, just so you know, we don't go to the Bible just sort of randomly, although I'm not against anywhere we would teach or preach from the Bible. It's God's holy word, and it's all practical and pertinent for our life today. Amen. The Bible is timeless, and the principles are timeless, and they apply to us today, not just in Bible times. But just, as the Lord would lead, we are teaching and preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 6, after being, pretty thorough in our study thus far, I feel. And so this morning in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, which is what we'll be dealing with today, and the reason why we'll be stopping at verse number 11 is because this is a one thought unit. Sometimes it's one verse, isn't it? You can preach a whole sermon on one verse sometimes. Other times it requires a whole chapter, which last Sunday night we were in Exodus. We preached chapter number 12, which was 51 verses. And I felt like we did, we weren't here for 3 hours, although it could have been. But, you just never know how many verses you're going to be dealing with. And so this thought unit starts in verse 1, goes to verse number 11. And we will be dealing with a very, I believe, encouraging and important topic for our church this morning. And that is dealing with our offenses. We're going to be talking about dealing with our offenses. And we get offended at times, don't we? We're not going to escape that. It happens. So we need biblical knowledge. We need a godly understanding of how to deal with those problems when they come. Also want to say this before we get into our message this morning. And that it might be that you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Matter of fact, if you're on your journey home, and God forbid that this would happen, and you had a car accident or some tragic situation happened with you, it could be that you're here this morning, and if that was to happen to you, you have no idea if you'd go to heaven or not. Now, I'm not talking about whether you want to go to heaven, because anyone in their right mind would say, I want to go to heaven. And anyone who understands the reality of the fact that we as human beings have a soul, and that when your body goes in the ground, it's not over. Your soul is separated from your body, and your soul is going to spend eternity in either heaven or the lake of fire. And so this morning, if you don't know that you're saved, I want you especially to listen to the message, that God might work in you and reveal to you your great need of either salvation or just getting right with Him. And so I'm prayerful this morning that God will work in you and speak to you. Now let's read a verse. We're going to be dealing with all the verses from 1 to 11, but just look at verse number 11 with me, if you would. Paul said, and such were some of you. You know what he just said there? He said, this is the way you used to be, but you're not like this anymore. This is who you used to be, but this isn't who you are now. And so our topic this morning is we aren't who we used to be. And so my prayer is that God works in your heart and encourages you with that. Let's have prayer and we'll get into this message. Father, we pray your blessings. And Lord, as we identify our great need, it might be somebody who doesn't know they're saved. I pray that you'd bring conviction to them, bring them to their knees, to the altar, get it settled before it's too late, Lord. Nobody knows when their last breath will be, nobody. However, God, we all know the reality of death, and we all know that we're all going to die someday. And so we're going to face this, the judgment. So I pray that you'd bring conviction to those that are lost. And Lord, if somebody's here and they've been wrong with you, they're not walking in the Spirit, not where they need to be spiritually, I pray that you'd bring them to a knowledge of that, and help them to likewise have a repentant heart and come to you, that fellowship might be sweet once again. Lord, it's all about you, and so I pray that you'd help us to gain a firm understanding of our need of this truth in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I was saved when I was 13 years old. I often say when I was 12 because I was in sixth grade, but I was a sixth grader who was 13 years old. And so anyway, 13 years old, I went to church, I heard the gospel, and God brought conviction on my heart because I knew if I was to die, I'd go to hell. I knew it was true because I'd never been saved. I knew it was true because I was a sinner. I mean, that was clear to see. As a matter of fact, as a 13-year-old, I was actively involved with thievery. I was a thief. I stole things from friends. I stole things from family. I took money from my grandpa's wallet. I took money wherever I could. I just was a sinner, a rotten sinner. And so when I was at church and the preacher got up there and says, "We're all sinners," I had to agree with him because I was a sinner, a big time sinner. And I got under conviction because here's what he said next. If you're a sinner and you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell forever. And I was a little bit discouraged about that. I wondered about the reality of it, but in my soul, I knew it was true. Plus, he was reading right out of the Bible, and Jesus makes it abundantly clear that if we die in our sins, we're going to go to hell. So God brought conviction to my heart, and I knew I needed to be saved. And so at the invitation time, when the preacher who was preaching a sermon about hell, I really don't remember very much of what he said other than that, and I knew I was going to go there. I lifted my hand because I didn't want to go there. I lifted my hand because I wanted to be saved, and the preacher asked, "If you want to be saved, then raise your hand." Now, nobody was looking around. I lifted my hand, and I went into a room aside where one of the youth workers, because I was 13, he was a youth worker, he helped show me the scriptures on how I could know for sure I was saved. Praise the Lord for somebody who shows you the Bible. Amen? He showed me the Bible, and I knew how I could be saved. I said the words, but in my heart, I knew it wasn't true. I knew I wasn't meaning it with my heart. I said the words, but I knew I wasn't meaning it with my heart. Did you know you could say the words and not mean it in your heart? Did you know you could do that? It doesn't mean anything to say the words, does it? No, because with the heart, confession is made into salvation. If you don't mean it in your heart, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It wasn't there for me because I just said the words. I went home and I was under conviction still. You know why? Because I knew it wasn't real. I knew I didn't believe in my heart. And so day after day, I went to sleep in my tennis shoes. Sometimes I had my tennis shoes on. I was afraid my house was going to burn down. I was going to go to hell, you know. And man, I was just laying on my bed and conviction was there. And I looked up to my ceiling while I was laying on my back and I started talking to God. And nobody was there to tell me what to say. Nobody was there to tell me even do this. I was under conviction. I'd already heard the verses. I already knew I was going to go to hell. The conviction was so strong. I couldn't sleep. I have no idea what time of night it was. My brothers were over there asleep. I was in the same room, you know, with them. And I remember looking up at the ceiling at 13 years old. And then I began to say words to God as I began to pray and ask Him to come into my heart. I asked Him to save me. I asked Him to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. I don't know all the words that I said, but I'll tell you what. At that moment, He changed me. Nobody was there to say, "You just got saved." Nobody was there to tell me that. So I doubted my salvation for a lot of years. But I know that it was on that day when I was laying on my bed that I asked Him to save me. I know that He changed my life because I changed. When you get saved, you change. You are not the same and there is nothing you can do about it because the Holy Spirit lives inside there now. It's His house. He lives in you. That's His house, you. And so now He's there and He won't let you get away with a thing, will He? Conviction comes. Man, I was with my friends, and this was a week, maybe a couple days later, and they were just cursing and cussing and talking all kinds of filthy language. And I mean to tell you what, that was a normal way of life for me as a 13-year-old in the public school when parents weren't around. That's what I did. And I'm telling you, I got under conviction. I was 13. Those boys were doing what they were doing, and I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. There was no way I was going to talk like that. My Lord wouldn't let me do it. But finally, after they were just saying, talking filthy, these two guys that were I was hanging out with, I finally looked at them. I said, "Listen, guys, we got to stop talking. We can't talk like this. We got to stop this." And they looked at me like, "What? Who is this guy?" But you know what? They stopped cussing. They didn't do it around me because I didn't want it around me. Now, why would that happen? What would make me go from, you know, being okay with it, actively involved with this filthy language, and then all of a sudden I'm not comfortable with it anymore. And inside I'm stirred up about it, and I won't even let the people that I'm hanging around do it anymore. What is that? That's salvation. I'm not saved because I stopped cussing. I stopped cussing because I was saved. My life changed. I didn't listen to rock and roll music anymore. Yeah, whenever I was laying in bed that night, it was one of the things that God helped to confirm in me that I'd gotten saved, is I knew rock and roll was wrong. I knew what they sung about. You know, I knew what it was all about. And that's what woke me up in the morning. My alarm clock was rock and roll. And so I was laying on my bed. I told you the story. Immediately, I changed my alarm clock. Why? Why would I change my alarm clock from rock and roll to the sound we all know and love? Why would I do that? Rock and roll is so much better, right? No. I was under conviction. There was no pastor telling me to do that. My parents didn't care. They made me ride the bus. They didn't go to church. I didn't have a youth pastor telling me rock and roll is wrong. There was nobody there to tell me. In me, I knew it was wrong. In me. Because God was in there and He was stirring and working and bringing conviction to me. I got saved. Did you know when you get saved, everything is supposed to change? You're not the same person that you used to be. 2 Corinthians 5, don't turn there. Listen to what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, do you know what that is? That's being saved. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're a different person. Can I tell you something, church? Can I tell you something, friends? People out there that are visitors this morning, potentially, as I mentioned, I don't know your salvation. Only God does. You and God, you and Him are the only ones that know if you're saved or not. Because I am not God. I can't see into your soul. Thank the Lord we can't see into each other's souls nor see our motives. And praise God I can't see that. But you know what? You know if you're saved. You know if you're lost. Some of you have come to our church for a while. You know if you're really saved or if you're not saved. You know if it's true or not. You know if you're playing a game. If when you got saved, it was just words and you didn't really in your heart change. Okay, we know whether we're saved or not. God reveals those things to us. Now, this isn't, you know, I'm not throwing flowers here. I want to help the church this morning. I want to help you. If you're lost this morning, you can get away with your sins, can't you? You can get away with it. In other words, you don't have conviction about the curse words. You don't have conviction about the music, whatever. There's no conviction there. None. There's never been conviction there. Yeah, well, we say we're saved, but watch this now. If there's never conviction, there's no salvation. None. It's a phony salvation if there's never conviction. Because He is our Father and He does chastise His children. Therefore, there is no getting away with it because He is a holy Father. And so when we get saved, we're not the same. Our thinking changes. The things that we do change, and we can't help that. Does it mean we become perfect? Does it mean that I never said a bad word again? Does it mean I never listened to rock and roll again? No. We go back on things, but we can't get away from it. We can't get away from the conviction. We cannot do it. Yes, you can listen to whatever music you want to, but you can't feel good about it if you're saved. That's the point. Because He changes us. And He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to become more like Him. And as we turn over our will to Him, He changes us more and more each and every day. Did you know one of the most important changes that we'll make in life isn't the kind of music you listen to or the kind of friends that you hang around with or the kind of language that you speak? One of the biggest, most important changes and hardest changes, I would say, is how we deal with offenses. As I mentioned, we're going to be talking about today, dealing with offenses. Have you ever been offended? Well, of course, we've all been offended. Have you ever been offended by somebody in church? Well, if you haven't, you will be, because we're all human beings here, aren't we? And we all make mistakes. There's nobody who's perfect, and so offenses take place. And so as a Christian, it's often a struggle for us to deal with our offenses biblically, to handle them the way God wants us to handle them. Often it's because of a lack of knowledge. Maybe you've not been saved very long, and so you just don't know how God wants you to deal with offenses. And so sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we get offended and our temper takes over, and then we handle it the way that we shouldn't handle it. And we start to do things the way we would when we were lost, before we were saved. And therefore, in churches, we have a lot of people who get offended and aren't handling it the right way. We get silent. One way Christians deal with offense is they just won't talk about it. They'll just act like it's not there. But it's there. It's in there. It's deep, potentially in there. Sometimes we try to push it far away, but the offense is there. If it's not dealt with, it won't go away, and the devil will make sure of that. But, you know, that's a wrong way to deal with it, being silent about it, or just getting bitter. It's sort of like a bitter silence. Both of those things go together. Sometimes it's a bitter anger, hatred that manifests itself, as we saw a few weeks ago in a church in Texas, where somebody comes in and unleashes their bitterness. In rage and anger, it happens, doesn't it? Because people don't know how to deal with these types of problems, these offenses that take place. People gossip. Instead of going to the one the offense is with, you go into other people and talk about it. Oh, the pastor, he said this, or the pastor, he said that, or how about so-and-so over there on the other side of the, auditorium? Can you believe what they said, or can you believe, and then we'll gossip and we'll talk to other people about these things instead of just dealing with it biblically. As I said a minute ago, sometimes it's because we just don't know what God wants us to do, and sometimes it's because we are in the flesh and we forgot that we're saved and we don't need to deal with our problems that way anymore. Paul is dealing with this. All of these responses to dealing with offenses are anti-biblical and absolutely destructive to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Great Commission, the mission of this great church. This is His church. It's not Pastor Ben Moore Baptist Church. No, it's Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and it's His church. And all of these responses to offenses destroy what God is trying to do through Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Listen, if somebody in the church is talking to you about somebody else in the church and about an offense, you need to close it down. And this is hard to do, but it needs to happen. And I'm not saying that this is even happening. But listen, if this is what is taking place, hey, watch this. If somebody in the church comes to you and talks about somebody else in the church about an offense that they had between them, and they're talking to you about it, you can go ahead and write it down. This person is not right with God. The person who is doing the talking is not right with God. This is absolutely anti-biblical way to handle this. How do we know that? Because the Bible, Jesus clearly tells us how to deal with offenses, doesn't He? Matthew chapter 5, we were there this morning in the great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes we already studied in our Sunday school class. He goes on later on in the chapter 5, and He tells us how to deal whenever we hurt somebody's feelings. Whenever somebody is angry with us, hey, sometimes we open our mouth and insert foot, don't we? Yeah, some of us do that far more than others. I hate to say that as a pastor, I talk a lot, and therefore I have plenty of opportunity to cram my foot down my throat, and it happens. And so we hurt people's feelings, whether we did it maliciously or not, it just happens. And so here's what Jesus said, watch, in Matthew chapter 5, verses number 20 all the way through 25, He talks about hatred and dealing with offenses. If you're at the altar and you're acting like you're going to have a relationship with God, but you know that you hurt somebody, you know you offended somebody, you need to leave your gift at the altar and you need to what? Go to them. Make apologies. Get things restored, if they'll allow it to be restored. If they hate you and they don't want to restore things, you just do your part. You can't make people, receive apologies. Or you can't make people forgive you. But you can do your part by going to them. That's whenever you hurt people, and we do that. What about Matthew chapter 18? What do we do whenever somebody hurts us? What do we do whenever somebody offends us? What if you're on the brunt of it? And somebody said something hurtful to you, or somebody did something hurtful towards you, then what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 18 how to deal with this? It's amazing. He said the same thing. Go to them. So in both cases, you have no excuse. The way you deal with offenses is by going to the one that the offense is with, not to somebody else. unless you've already went to them. Listen, when somebody comes to me and they are complaining about an offense that they have with somebody else, the first question I should ask is this. You know, I'm really sorry to hear about that. What did they say when you went to them? Oh, I didn't go to them. Well, you're not being biblical then. Because the Bible clearly says you need to go to them first. And then if the offense can't be dealt with, then you can go to your pastor. But go to them first. Now, this is what Jesus taught about dealing with offenses. And this is not the way the church was dealing with their offenses. They were, you know, holding this thing in. They were dealing with it the wrong way. They were, you know, kind of going, reverting back to their old patterns before they were saved and dealing with their offenses that way. And so Paul had to write this. He had to deal with this issue because offenses were there and the church was dealing with them totally wrong. Now, if Paul is addressing this with the church on how to deal with offenses, do you think that it could be this morning that we need this too? I would say yes. So let's put our minds and hearts in the shoes, our feet in the shoes of the church in Corinth as we look at verse number 1. And Paul reproves them for handling their offenses the wrong way instead of using the biblical way. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter, what's the next two words? Against another, right? You know what that is? That's an offense. We're not talking about criminal action. Let's go ahead and put this on the table so we can get past it. We're not talking about a criminal action here. We're talking about an offense. Like if somebody in the church is involved with a criminal act, whatever that is, then we need to go to the law, don't we? If there's somebody who's molesting the children and we find out about this, we need to go directly to the law, correct? This is criminal action. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about offenses, when people's feelings get hurt, whenever things are said that shouldn't be said. And we're talking about small civil type things here. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? He says, dare any of you. It's an interesting way to start this topic, but what he means when he says that, dare any of you, he's talking about acting with boldness. So what he means here is that they were not even feeling bad about how they were dealing with their offenses. They were dealing with it wrong. They were going to the world to, well, what he said here is they were going to the law, which meant they were employing worldly thinking and literally worldly people to help deal with their offenses. In other words, they were acting lost to deal with the problems they were having with each other. Acting lost. I mentioned earlier, you ever wonder how somebody can say they're saved, but then get away with sin, and there's no remorse, there's no guilt, there's no conviction? And I told you earlier, somebody who says they're saved but can sin and not feel bad about it, not have conviction there, they're no more sinned than a, you know, somebody who's never even been in church in their whole life. Hebrews 12:8 says this, listen close. But if ye be without chastisement, you are not sons. That's what he said. If you're without chastisement, you are not sons. If there's never conviction, then you're lost. You cannot ignore conviction. But if you're lost, you'll not be under conviction. These acts that the Christians were doing by dealing with, now, I'm saying this for a reason. They were dealing with their offenses, and they were acting lost. They were dealing with it by going to the world. And Paul wanted these Christians to know that they didn't need to do that. Did you know we don't need to act worldly to deal with the problems we have? We don't have to go to the world, because we're fit to take care of these offenses. Look at verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says, are you unworthy? What he means there is, are you unfit to deal with offenses? The implication, the hypothetical question, the implication here is that they were in fact fit to deal with offenses. They had all the tools they needed to deal with any offense that came their way between them and other church people. They didn't need to go to the world. They had everything they needed. Matter of fact, the world couldn't help them a bit. It's like when my kids, you know, I ask them to, hey, go clean your room. And, you know, they are on their way up to clean the room. They turn around and say, Dad, can you help us? Can you help us clean our room? I said, no. you go clean your room. Now, you know what? Here's the thing. They are totally fit. They have complete capability of cleaning up their room. Matter of fact, they're more fit, more capable of cleaning their room than me. Maybe not mom, but for sure me. You know why? Because I have no idea where their stuff goes. It's going to be worse if I go up there. All of it's going in one spot, just like a bulldozer. One bucket, or in the closet or something. That's how Dad does it. And they like that. So they're like, hey, Dad, come help. No, you are fit to do it yourself. Matter of fact, you're more fit to do it because you know where everything goes. That's what Paul is saying here. You're not unworthy to take care of offenses. You are fit. Matter of fact, you're more fit than involving the world who has no idea what we're supposed to do in the church. Okay? But they weren't doing it God's way. They were doing it the world's way. And that's why he's doing this. That's why he's preaching this message. Yeah. It's like Paul says to the church, listen, church, would you like to know how fully capable you are to deal with your offenses? Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that ye, or rather that we will judge angels? How much more are things that pertain to this life? I think Paul's made his point. How fit are we to handle our own offenses? Well, he says, one day you're going to judge angels. Oh, okay, that's a pretty good point. I think maybe we do have the ability. If we're going to do that one day, we can surely take care of our own problems. Yeah. Now, how would they have the ability to judge? How would you and I have the ability to do this? Look at verse 4. Now follow the reasoning here. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said if they had judgments pertaining to this life. That word judgments comes from the Greek word criterion. It's where we get our English word criteria, right? The word criteria means a standard by which something is judged. And so what he's saying here is the church had a particular criteria they used, a standard they used, a judgment that they used to deal with these type of offenses in the church. Now, we have a standard, a criteria at Valley Avenue Baptist Church by which we operate and we make judgments. What is that criteria? It's this book that we have that you're holding in your hand right now. It's the Holy Word of God. And Paul is saying you have the standard, capital S. You have the Bible. And he goes on in that verse number 4, set them to judge. What's that mean? It means cause these criteria, the Bible, to be set down or established as the standard. They would therefore establish biblical standards and then deal with church issues based upon the Bible standards that were established. You know what that means for us? It means it should be well known that Valley Avenue Baptist Church operates according to the scriptures, right? Now we say that, we broadcast that, we post it on all of our material, we put it online. It's who we are. When you walk into the auditorium, it says above the arch out there, holding forth the word of life, because that's who we are. We preach the Bible here, hallelujah, but we don't just say that. Shame on us if we just say we need to set them, establish the biblical principles as a way of dealing with issues in the church. So we don't just preach the Bible, we live and operate and minister according to the scriptures. That's what Paul is saying. He says, listen, and by implication here, can't we see this? The church were not dealing with their offenses this way. Mercy, they were going to the law to deal with offenses. They were going to the world to deal with what they could have handled and were completely fit to handle themselves. And the way that they handled it was the Word of God. And they weren't doing that. They were completely ignoring the Word of God. Doing it the way they used to do it. Handling it the way they wanted to handle it. Yeah. Why would they have not have done this? Look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. You know what he's saying there? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. He says, here's what he's saying. Listen, church, look up here. Here's what he's saying. Now, I'm not necessarily indicting anybody, but here's what he's saying. Shame on you. That's what he's saying. Shame on you for handling your offenses the world's way. There's no need for it. Absolutely unnecessary for the way you're handling this. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 5 again. He says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? You know what he's asking with that question? Or he goes on and asks it again, verse 5. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. In other words, he's saying, is there not somebody who would be willing to lead the church according to the Bible? Is there not somebody who will stand up and say, this isn't right? We got to stop handling this way. We got to get back to the scriptures and do it God's way. Apparently, there wasn't anybody in the church who was bold enough to stand up and say, we're not doing this right. We need to get back to the scriptures. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother? And before the unbelievers? You're going to take this and handle it by going to the world? And look up here, church. Have you ever had an offense or a problem? Well, let's just broaden this, okay? Have you ever handled something wrong? Well, hello, yeah. Are you a parent? Then yes. Yes, we've all handled, we're parents, we do it wrong at times. Some of us more than others. I've with my kids, they break something. It's like, you're already having a bad day, It's already, everything is, it's like, you're already right there. You're like a twig that, you're like a squirrel on the end of a twig that's like this big, and there you are. You're just waiting for something to break, and you're going to go crazy. And I've been there, you've been there. And so you're at the table, the kids are there, they're loud and everything. You're already thinking, all right, Lord, help me not to snap here, And then all of a sudden, there it is. One of the kids spills the water all over the table, everything. And, you have maybe your phone on there, a piece of paper or something. Anyway, you snap. All they did was spill the water and dad goes nuts, Well, maybe we shouldn't have done that. Maybe we should have counted to 10. Go to the room, count to 10, right? We've all handled things wrong. And so Paul here is saying, listen, we're going to have offenses. But shame on us if we go to the world to handle our offenses. Now, let me ask you a question. It just segues right into what he's about to say here. Tell me, is the world fit to handle our problems biblically? You go outside of these walls, and you go to a world that's lost and dying and has no care or concern for the things of God. And you mean to tell me you're going to go out there and you're going to get biblical counsel? This is what Paul is saying. Now, he doesn't just say it because he could, with one verse, one little sentence, he could have done a tagline, couldn't he have? And just says, he could have just said this, church, the world isn't fit. He could have said that, but he didn't. He wanted us to really see how unfit the world is. You want to know how unfit the world is to deal with your offenses? Let me show you. Look at the next verse. I think we're in verse 7. Let me just show you how unfit the world is. I skipped some, but that's okay. Look at verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with another. Look at verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So there's an utterly a fault because they've done wrong, the one who offended you, and now you've done wrong because you went to the world to deal with it. How unfit is the world? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's the world. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he starts off in verse 9 and he says, be not deceived. What does that mean? Well, it means don't be led away from the true nature of this world and how they deal with offenses. So what is it that the world does when it judges between things that are right and wrong? How do they, judge things? Well, it's the first thing on his list. He says, neither fornicators. Well, what's that? Can somebody tell me what a fornicator is? Can we just get real bold and plain here this morning? What's a fornicator? Sex outside of marriage. That's right. Sex outside of marriage. Let me ask you a question. Okay, let's look at the Greek word of this. You know why I'm getting hot and upset about this? Because this is what the world is, all right? Clearly. Fornicator, you know what the Greek word is? It's called porneia. You know what we get out of that word? Pornography, porno. That's the world. Now you tell me something, church. What does the world think about fornication? The world doesn't condemn fornication. Totally acceptable. The list is not going to get any better. Look at verse number 9 again. He goes on, idolaters. Let's combine that with adulterers, because they're both the same. Idolaters and adulterers. In James chapter 4, verse number 4, let me turn there. You don't need to, unless you want to. If you can get there quick. Listen to what it says. Verse 4. Speaking of those that replace God. Watch this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He says, friendship with the world is what with God? Enmity with God. So what he's saying here is, as a Christian, we can replace God, can't we, in our life? Well, no, you can't replace him in your heart, but you can replace him in your life. Right. And you're an adulterer if you put something between you and God. Because he is your God, he is your Father, and you worship and you serve a different God, you're an adulterer. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about literal adultery in marriage. He's talking about idolaters who serve a different God and adulterers who have been married to God and now are serving other gods. Okay? And so both of those go together. It's when you replace God. It's when something else is more important than church or reading your Bible or praying. These are fundamentals of Christianity. We don't read our Bible every day. Why? Because we have other stuff to do. We don't pray because, hello, I'm busy. We don't go to church because, look at the weather, let's go do this. Hey, listen, it's when stuff replaces God. That's idolatry and that's adultery. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, we get it. It's wrong. We get it. We're not perfect. I'm not demanding perfection here. I'm just saying, what does the world think about those two things? Totally acceptable. You want to do something else on Sunday? Whatever. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen. This is what you're going to if you go to the world to deal with your offenses. It goes on and on and on. I mean, we could spend all the rest of our time just doing this. What's the next one? Effeminate. What's that? Well, that's whenever it literally means soft. But the implication is when a guy is soft and he's not supposed to be. Okay? I won't go on and on about that. I think you get it. Effeminate. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, this isn't whenever somebody cuts themselves, because kids do that, or adults do that anymore, don't they? That's not what it's talking about. It literally means homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. It's bestiality. It's homosexuality. It's all of that list, okay? There it is. What does the world think about that? Look up here. What's the world think about this?
It's okay.
Totally acceptable. Yeah. What's the next one? Verse 10, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards. You know that word drunkard means? It's just one word, intoxicated, drinking, alcohol. Totally acceptable. Revilers, that's like curse words, what we were saying earlier. Extortion, whatever it takes to rise to wealth, whatever it takes. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, they do it. They're proud about it. They're like, oh, yeah, you know, this is great. You know, they're going to go to hell. They're not going to be laughing then, are they? No. Now, remember, we as Christians can be involved with these things, but not without conviction. If you can do any of this stuff and you're not convicted about it, it's because you're not saved. Okay? And we already made that point. Now, here's what Paul is saying. It should never be that as Christians that we would employ worldly thinking to deal with our offenses. Ever. Because the world is not qualified to help us with our offenses. That's why Paul gave this detailed list to explain to us that they're not qualified to help us deal with our offenses. Look what he says next. Verse 11. And this is where it gets really exciting. And such what? Were some of you. What does that mean? Well, if you're saved, that's the way you used to be. But that's not the way you are now. Right? Such were some of you. And so in dealing with our offenses, here's what Paul is saying. Don't do it like you used to. Don't Don't do it the way you used to do it. Don't handle it the way you used to handle it. That's the world stuff. Do it God's way. Be obedient to the Lord. Handle offenses with God. But here's his reasoning. Because you're not who you used to be. Why should we handle things different? Why should we not, handle our, when we're upset with people in the church the way we used to, is because we're not the same person we used to be. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He says, such were some of you, and you're not that way anymore because you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sanctified means set apart from this profane world that's decadent and decaying and wicked and evil and has no desire for righteousness and holiness and doing things God's way. He says, you're justified, meaning you've been pronounced right in the eyes of God, and there's no reason for us to go to the world to deal with our offenses. Never a reason. Church, do you think you're going to get offended along the way? Yep. So what do you do about it? Do you handle it the way you used to handle it? Do you allow it to internalize and deal with it that way? Start gossiping or, talking to other people? No. Let's just decide this morning that when those offenses come, we're going to deal with it God's way. We're going to determine that we're going to be biblical and go to the people that we're upset with or the people who are upset with us. And we're going to stop allowing these offenses to lead us to handling things the wrong way. It's critical that we do this. Now I'm going to finish up. I'm going to ask you just a couple questions here in a minute. I'm going to finish up. But this is a big problem because, I've dealt with it for ever since I've been in the ministry. There's people get offended. Especially when you're the preacher because you talk a lot. Like, I'm the guy who talks a lot. Now, some of us have no trouble talking either, But at times, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just saying sometimes we say stuff that's hurtful and we don't mean to, but it just happens. Okay, and so it's been along the way that I've maybe hurt somebody's feelings. Mercy, there was one time, not here, but in the past, where I forgot somebody's name who hadn't come very much. And I just have that tendency. I apologize. I forgot their name. And they were so offended that I forgot their name, they didn't ever come back to church again. And I'm like really disappointed about that. And so offenses are going to come, aren't they? For either, hurtful things that were said, things that were forgotten, things that happened, certain kinds of things. Offenses are going to come. But here's the point this morning. You should never handle them the way that you did before you were saved. Don't employ worldly thinking and in dealing with these things when they come. You know why? It's very simple. Because you aren't the same person you used to be. You're a different person. And we can go ahead and do it God's way. And it's going to be okay. Every single time I've had to go to somebody, usually it's because I cram my foot in my mouth, And I know I said something I shouldn't have said. And so I'm going to go to them and maybe they aren't thinking about it, but I sure am. And I go to my list and I said this, and I think it came out wrong, and I just want you to know I'm really sorry. And sometimes they say, well, that's okay. Other times they're like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. And those are the times I'm thankful, Okay, I just wanted to be sure. But I really, listen, do you think that I just like relish in those times? Do you think I just can't wait to call them on the phone and apologize? No. We have to, by faith, trust that God is going to work through these things if we are just obedient to him and go to them, whether it's no matter where we are on each side of this thing, we got to go to them. Let me finish with this, and we are done. Caleb, on Thursday night, we had church. We were in Ephesians on Thursday night. We had a good time, and it was a real blessing. So we're in the hallway out here after church, and Ethan and Caleb were out there anyway. They were fighting each other and whatever. Next thing I know, Ethan's screaming, and Caleb is literally like on top of him, dogpile, right on him. And Caleb's like three times his size. He is just, boom, right on him. Ethan's like, get off of me, and he's screaming like he's breaking his leg or something. I have no idea what happened. I don't know why Caleb is on top of him, holding his arms down. I don't know why he's doing that. I do know this, because I've been around the block a few times with these guys. Ethan probably deserves it. I do know that. But finally, I'm tired of the screaming. I'm like, okay, Caleb, get off of him. But he didn't move. I'm like, oh, come on. Caleb, get off of him. Doesn't move. Okay. So I watched up and I walked up and, like, you know that part right there? Some of us have. Anyway, I just grabbed the hold of that and gave it a good little squeeze, you know. He's like, oh, and he flopped off of him, you know. So he suffered a little bit, didn't he? And then I heard the story. Why were you on him? He was kicking me in the face. He deserved it, didn't he? I mean, Ethan would deserve the little dog pile, didn't he? He was kicking him right in the face. I'm like, who does that? The youngest brother. That's who does that. He's kicking him right in the face. But you know what? Caleb suffered a little bit too, didn't he? Because he had to take vengeance into his own hands. And so they both suffered. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen, offenses are going to happen. Somebody's going to kick you in the face. But don't jump on them. That's what he means when he says, would you not allow yourself to be defrauded? Go ahead and be patient. Go ahead and be patient. And suffer a little. Amen. Father, this morning we pray that you'll help us to remember we're not who we used to be, and certainly not to handle offenses the way we used to. And so I pray your blessing in that way. It could be that somebody is needing this morning, and I pray that you'd encourage their heart. Lord, I pray for someone here that potentially doesn't know they're saved. I pray you'd bring conviction, and we'll give you glory for that in Christ's name.